It is always a privilege to be with you. The heart of this church is somewhat unique, and your welcome, your eagerness to enjoy each other, that is amazing. As I was thinking of the worship songs and how it really did just draw my heart to heaven and just how great it's going to be. But then my twisted mind was reminded of a, it might even be kind of a dad joke now or poem or whatever, but living above with saints above, oh, that will be glory. Living here with saints below, that's another story. The older I get, the more ready I am for that glory, and I imagine that's your thoughts as well. This morning, if you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to park there for most of the time. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people who have been following him around the country. It's a bit of a mixed crowd. Some of them are already true believers, but some have actually believed for the wrong reasons, expecting other things out of him that he never really promised, like overthrowing the Romans and stuff like that. And some of them are probably just curious onlookers trying to figure out what's going on. Jesus sees the huge crowd that has gathered, and then he goes up on a hill to speak to his disciples and apparently any listeners who happen to be within hearing range. But he's mostly focusing on his disciples. What he says to him right here is actually the most famous sermon of all time. You probably have forgotten most sermons that you've heard, but you have heard of and remember the Sermon on the Mount, which is where Jesus is right now. We're going to drop in, though, at the end of his message, which is probably not a good idea, but I'm going to do it anyway, where he actually shifts a little bit and actually does a little bit of name-calling. I'm not making that up. He calls his disciples salt and light. Today we're just going to look at Matthew 5:13, where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." There are lots of stuff here that we can focus on. Let's just commit the time to the Lord before we get into it. Father, as we open your book today, help us to understand it in the way you meant for it to be understood. And help us to trust it, and then to become the people that you've created us to be. Help us to lay aside our cares and our worries and maybe offenses that have been done against us, whatever else we might have brought here with us today. Help us to cast it aside so we can hear what you have to say to us today and so that we can understand a little bit more clearly how we're supposed to live here below. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here Jesus is doing some name calling, but not in a bad way. He's talking to his disciples, his followers, and he's saying, "You are salt and you are light." And we know he doesn't mean that literally. That'd be kind of nonsensical, like some people who want to say that they are not really human, but they're an orangutan or something like that. You probably get my meaning. There is a lot of identity misunderstanding and delusion going on today. But we have, this is, Jesus isn't speaking literally, like you are something that you shake out of a shaker, anything like that. He's using a metaphor. He's using salt and light both as metaphors to describe something about his listeners. We've got lots of metaphors in the English language. We use them all the time, and we usually know how not to take them literally. If we call someone a couch potato, we don't mean that they are a tuber that grows out of furniture. What does it mean to be a couch potato? Anybody? Lazy. Yeah, you sit around doing nothing. So you're probably going to take roots in the furniture or something like that. We know that. If I say to you, and I'm not going to look at anybody, I'm just going to look at the TV screen, you're a pig. If I say you're a pig, that would not be a nice metaphor. I would not pull that out of my pocket. I'm not sure if I ever have. Well, I don't know. But when I call you a pig, you don't really know what I mean by that, but you probably would think it was not nice. It could mean several things, that you have a flat snout and you oink. Just saying. That you eat too much, or you have disgusting behavior. Maybe you just need to clean your room. Or maybe you stink and you really need a bath. But you know what? If I'm a person who owns a pet pig, I may be complimenting you, because people who own pigs say they're really intelligent. So you don't really know what I mean by that. Metaphors can also have different meanings in different cultures. When we call someone a chicken, what does that mean? Afraid, right? Afraid, a coward, something like that, right? Did you know that in some tribal groups, when you call someone a chicken, you're calling them selfish? That's because when a chicken scratches for food, they always scratch toward themselves. Something about the chicken makes them think of a trait, a characteristic. That's how a metaphor works. So, all that to say, way too much to say. Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus uses metaphors to describe his followers, when he calls them salt and light, we need to think about what he might have meant when he said that, and how it would have fallen on their ears, what they would have understood by it. So this morning, I'm just going to take a look at the first one, that you are the salt of the earth. And then, Lord willing, another time, if I don't offend you too deeply and you have me back, we will talk about you are the light of the world. But salt, the salt of the earth. In my American mind, that sounds just a little bit ordinary, kind of like saying you're a vanilla kind of person. Why couldn't he just say, you are the jalapeno of the world? Or even better, you are the chocolate of the world. You know, salt, I don't know. Salt is really cheap in our day. So we don't usually think of it as a high-value item at all. But the reality is that, you know, humans have never, ever been able to exist without salt. It helps us to regulate many of our bodily functions. It makes our muscles work right, especially the most important muscle, the heart. Without enough salt, your senses would be dulled and your nerves wouldn't function. An adult human body contains about 0.5 pound of salt. That's gross, but that's really true. We have a lot of salt. But you know what? Our bodies don't actually produce it. We don't produce the salt that we need. We take it in and then we excrete it in different ways through sweat and urine and tears and even more gross ways. But so to survive and function right and not die, you need to consume just enough salt regularly. But salt actually has tons of other uses. One resource I read said that today there are more than 14,000 uses for salt. So it is still super important. We just don't think of it very often, right? Except when we know we need to reduce it because of problems, right? In ancient Greeks, did you know that slaves were sometimes traded for salt? It was a commodity. It was a trade item. It was legal tender. And if someone was lazy in the Greek culture, they said that he wasn't worth his salt. You've probably heard that statement before. During the early days of the Roman Empire, soldiers were sometimes paid with salt. So some believe that's where the word salary came from, because in Latin, sal is salt. People back then didn't really know the science about salt like we do, but they did know a few things, and this is probably where we need to look as we look at what would have fallen on their ears when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." What would they have understood? And I think the first and probably the most common thing that they would understand is that salt preserves. Before there was refrigeration, salt was used all the time to preserve meat and fish, keep it from going rotten. And if you didn't have salt, the food would perish quickly and you'd have to consume it probably within a day or two, or it would probably wreak havoc on you. So they used salt to preserve it. So if Jesus is saying that his followers are salt, then this is probably the first thing that would have come to their mind, that they are like, in some way, a preservative. For some reason, when we put our trust in Christ, we're not immediately pulled off the planet. Wouldn't that be good? Just to go straight to glory, like we were singing about a little while ago. That'd be great. It would be so nice. But God doesn't just snatch us up. Very, very seldom does that ever happen. He leaves us here on a mission, and a big part of that mission is to be like a preserving salt. Just as meat needed that preservative to keep it from going rotten, so humanity needs Christians to keep things from getting as bad as they might be. As we interact with earth dwellers, we have a preserving influence. We speak out on issues of right and wrong. We refuse to call evil things good. And we even refuse to call perverse behavior normal, just to be accepted. Today, so many evil things are being called normal, and so many good things are being called evil. It's not easy, and it's sometimes even dangerous now to speak out against things like abortion and homosexuality and other forms of wickedness. It takes some courage to do that. But without someone taking these stands, just imagine how quickly the world would go fully rotten. When we're with our Christian friends, we like to moan and groan about how wicked things are. All the things that you hear about and you're just shocked and all that. And we're not even that shocked anymore, but we like to groan about that and pontificate about it. But should we really sit around complaining about it, or should we be thinking about what part we can play in our own lives, our own circle of influence, to be a preserving salt that keeps people from going fully rotten? I'm not just talking about everybody becoming a preacher or a missionary, even though we could use a whole lot more of those. We need preserving salt in our government, in businesses that are all around us, in our education system. We definitely need salt in the medical profession. The scientific community could definitely use a sprinkle or two. In theater and in the arts, you see how what was once rated R is now maybe PG or PG-13. It is going rotten. It's going down. They're getting worse in God's eyes. Sometimes even things in the church, you can sense them going downhill, where people are afraid to talk about some things and declare them to be wrong because they want to be accepted and that. Sometimes even in the church, we need a little salt. I'm not saying it's easy. It's certainly not easy for me. I am Mr. Anti-confrontation. My wife's better at it, so I can say, sick 'em, honey. And it's very convenient sometimes, even though I get the look, you know. But if you look around you today, you see that those who stand up and speak for good and speak for truth are now called evil and dangerous domestic terrorists sometimes, because people feel threatened by our view of truth. We see people who flaunt wickedness and depravity and perversion, and those things are now actually being celebrated, especially in this month, as being brave and noble and something to be proud about. It's so backwards. This isn't, though, the first time that this has happened on our planet, and I don't even know that it's the worst time that it's happened. Way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and get this, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I don't think it's gotten that bad. I'm not making excuses, but it has been this bad and worse before. It got so bad back then that the only solution was to wipe out everyone who was on that set trajectory downward. Wipe out every one of them except for 8 people who were being salt on the earth: Noah and his family. Another time in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, we see that the prophet Isaiah served as salt as he challenged a very wicked society. He wrote this in Isaiah chapter 5. And as I read it, just think about how appropriate it might be as a message in our day. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel." Bible scholars think that Isaiah was killed for saying stuff like this, that he was actually sawn in two, tradition says. They just actually sawed him in half. And I was trying to imagine what that scene would be like, but I stopped. They, in those days, rejected the salt that God had sent to preserve them. And God said if they did that, they were going to rot all the way to the roots. But today, you know, it's really no different. Being a preserving salt can be very costly. And we find it difficult to be that kind of salt because we want to be accepted, we want to be liked, and most of us want to be cool, though for most of us that ship has sailed quite a while back. Just saying. Today it really does take a ton of courage to be salt. But you know what? I think it can be done. You can start with just the little things. Every time you refuse to laugh at a dirty joke, you don't need to scowl and, you know, put them in their place for that. But every time you just have that little bit of an embarrassed look or uncomfortable look when somebody tells a dirty joke, instead of joining in and laughing, you are being a preserving salt. Every time you don't use the crude words that others use, even those halfway cuss words that Christians now in many circles and many preachers like to use, just because they want to be cool, I think. But every time you don't use the crude words that other people are using, you're being salt. Every time you divert a conversation from something that's degrading to something positive, you're being a preserving salt. Every time you choose not to participate in a dishonest or an evil practice, guess what? You are being salt. Every time you support a Christian pregnancy center, or you vote for leaders who support morality and who speak out against perversion, you are being a preserving salt. You might not want to be labeled as a conservative, but I don't think we should shy away from being labeled a preservative, because that's a big part of why he didn't snatch us up, why he's left us here to be a preserving salt that slows the rot that is happening around us, that leads to people's destruction. Now that is a high calling, and it's pretty much universal for all Christians, no matter what you've chosen to do. If you've chosen to be out in the business world or the ministry or in your neighborhood, the community, whatever, every one of us is salt. That's a good high calling, but it is very high and sometimes hard. But the good news is that he doesn't expect us at any point to do it on our own. He's actually left his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And every time we ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom and guidance and words, he is willing to speak through us and give us the courage that we don't have. We may be speaking in fear and trembling, but the words are getting out and people are doing it. And it's usually God doing that in us. He does help us to be salt, and he does that so that we can be his instruments to slow things down so that more people can actually have the opportunity to be saved. He doesn't look at the spiraling downward morality in the world, and his knee-jerk reaction is to just snuff everybody. He is patient and wanting them to come to know the Lord. And sometimes just our being salt can make a difference in that. But that is just how much our God cares for people. A second thing about salt that would come to people's minds when Jesus said this is that salt flavors. It flavors. We add salt to food because it brings out the flavor, not the flavor of the salt, that's gross, but the flavor of the food. It makes food more appealing. Some foods are just not meant to be served without salt. Like, for example, French fries. French fries without salt would be like eating grub worms. Think about the texture. Eggs, tacos, spaghetti, I know it's close to lunch, pizza, steak, all of them without salt would be more like just refueling and not a real meal. Salt flavors just about everything and makes it better, even ice cream and caramel. Ah, salted caramel, whew. Other dessert, you could tell I like those things, but don't call me a pig. But everything just about gets better with salt because it brings out the flavor of whatever it is that you're eating, even if it's a sweet thing. So Jesus says that we are salt. And when he says this, he's saying that we are to bring out the beauty and flavor of something or someone else. And I think that someone, we would agree, is our Savior. We are the savor of Christ to the world. He is the one everyone on the planet needs more than anything else. And so as salt, if you're trying to be salt, we don't want to draw attention to ourselves, but to Him, making Him more attractive by the way we speak and the way that we live our lives. People can't actually see Jesus. And if they do, you can kind of question that. Because I think that it's very, very seldom that he ever actually appears. In fact, the reason that appearances, the pre-appearances of Christ in the Old Testament are written down, because they were very unusual things that happened. So people can't see them. But you know what? When we are walking with him, they catch a glimpse as they see his character coming through our lives and our words. And God uses that to attract them to Christ. So then, think about this. Every time you respect someone who is not being respected by others, you're being a flavoring salt because you're displaying that character of Christ. Every time you are courteous and you let others go first, you are being a flavoring salt, reflecting the nature of the Savior who motivates you, right? Every time you make sure that someone else is being taken care of, sometimes over a long period of time, and maybe very burdensome for you, but you are being salt. You are showing a compassionate character, which is a wonderful fruit that comes from walking with Jesus. When you treat a waiter with human dignity, you are being a preserving salt. Don't be that guy. Don't be that gal who treats the waiter like they're stupid or, you know, don't do that. Be salt. When you return things to the cashier because they forgot to charge you for it, you are being a preserving salt. I've noticed that they just go, wow, thank you. They just don't expect that. And, you know, sometimes I don't even know what to say, but maybe I'll say something like, well, fair is fair, something lame like that, where I should come up with something clever that points to the Savior that's motivating me. If you got any hints, let me know. But that's something that is, you're being salt when you do that. In fact, every time you show grace and mercy and integrity and forgiveness, you're reflecting to others the goodness of your Savior, and you're changing the climate around you. You are being salt. People may or may not appreciate it, but your Father in heaven, I believe, sees it, and I think he smiles and just says, that's what I'm talking about. I think that it pleases him like crazy, because that is why he hasn't come back yet, is he's given people the chance to see his character, hear his message, and become believers and not end up where their wickedness is leading them. His mercy is a great motivator, as well as his love. Okay, a third thing, got to move, that Jesus' listeners would know at this time about salt is that salt creates thirst. Today, bar and restaurant owners know this, so they put out salty peanuts and chips. And you know what? I seriously doubt that they're just being really nice. They know that that stuff makes you thirsty and that you'll buy more drinks where they make more money. When I have a salty pizza for dinner, I wake up about 2 in the morning, and my mouth almost won't close. It's so stinking dry. And I need to get up and gulp. It creates a deep thirst that I didn't even realize I was starting when I was eating that glorious pizza. But salt creates thirst. And just like what happens with salt in creating thirst, God can use our attitudes and our actions and our words to create a spiritual thirst in other people. I don't know how many times I've heard people say they were drawn to Christ because they saw something different in a believer's life and attitude. It just made them wonder, what makes that person think? What makes that person tick? And they are prompted to find out. They wondered, how can they not be just losing it right now? Where does that joy come from? Why aren't they angry? Why don't they hit back? Sometimes they might even ask you a question. What is it about you that makes you that way? Or how can you not just be so offended and bitter toward that person? You might get that. You never know when it might happen, and that's why the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready to do that. We can say, the reason I do this is not because I am so great, but it's because there's somebody living inside me. When I put my trust in Jesus, He came to walk with me through this life, and He motivates me to be better than I would be if I was without Him. There's stuff like that that you can say that draws, that quenches their thirst, not with your good character and hot stuff, but with the character of your Savior. You give Him the glory. That's the reason I could say that I have hope, is because of Him. You can say, though, I'm still a work in progress. I still blow it a lot, but I would be a whole lot worse if I was left to myself. You can be humble about it. And that's a pretty big deal. Our lives, when lived out in a way that honors God, display something that the world doesn't have. So whenever you are kind instead of mean to someone, you're showing them that someone living inside you is making you different, and you are being salt. Whenever you tell someone about an answered prayer, you give them the details and you show how God has answered that prayer, you are showing what a difference Jesus can actually make in a life, and you're being salt. When you show joy instead of anger, contentment instead of envy, hope instead of despair, you're being salt. And God can use that to create a thirst in people that only He can quench. And He may or may not continue to use you in that person's life, but you've been an instrument as you've been salt in that life. I'm pretty sure He could do it much better if He did it on His own. He's kind of the master of that stuff, but He chooses to use us to reflect His character and nature to other people. As flawed as we are, He wants to use us to reach other people. Another thing that comes out in Jesus' thing about salt is that it can be lost. Saltiness can be lost. He says in verse 13, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, I don't know if you got that connection. I am salt, and I could be thrown out and trampled by men. Might make you a little bit nervous. I don't know. We'll talk about it. But you might wonder, how can salt lose its saltiness? I don't know about you, but I have never tasted salt that wasn't salty. Have you? Mm-mm. Well, that's because our table salt today and the salts that we do are very highly filtered and refined. And so they do stay. But back in the ancient world, salt was mined from either marshes or mountains, and it had all kinds of minerals and impurities in it. And so over time, if the salt wasn't used, the salt itself in the compound would melt away and you would end up with all of those minerals and impurities. And so what they would do is they would take those things and they'd throw them out and they would become gravel on the roads. And that's what it is talking about when it says being trampled by men. It would not be any good anymore as a flavoring or a preservative, anything like that. So they'd toss it out on the roads. Now, Jesus here is saying that it's possible for us to lose our saltiness, not our salvation, but our salt. Our ability to have that effect on the world is losable. Our lives can become so polluted with the dirt and destructive elements that are all around us that whatever effect we might have had just disappears. I mean, there's so much wickedness and false information out there that undermines your faith and pollutes your life. And if you allow those things to have their way, you can lose your usefulness and your saltiness. You lose the ability to preserve. You lose the ability to change or flavor the world around you, to portray that flavor of Christ. You lose your ability to create thirst in people because there's nothing different about you than them. Not only can we lose our ability to affect the world, we can also lose our own ability to tell right from wrong. Christians have that capability. If you feast on the world's philosophies and conclusions long enough, you too can be deceived and you can lose your salt. We can be deceived into thinking that right is wrong and wrong is right. No matter how long you've been a believer, you might think like, okay, I passed the test. I've been a believer for 50 years. I'm pretty cool. Don't do that. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No matter how long you've been a believer. And by the way, if you have lost your saltiness, you can't really generate it yourself. Just like our body doesn't produce salt, you can't produce it to bring it back. It has to come from outside of you. But we know from other scriptures that that saltiness is renewable. Just as your body needs it from an outside source, you need to go to the source of your spiritual salt, if you will. You need to go back to the one who has called you and draw your strength and your character again from him. You need to get back into his word every day if you can. He'll renew your mind and reshape your thinking. This will be familiar to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I love how the Phillips translation says this. I don't love everything it does, but this is really good. He says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity." Instead of letting the world shape you into its image, let God transform you into the image of Christ. Let him make you more like Jesus. Not only so that you can have joy and peace and all of that stuff, contentment, right thinking, all of that, but so that you can have that impact on the world, so that you can be the salt of the earth over the long haul. You can have an impact on your world right now at any age, and you can get better at it starting today. How do you do that? One, by saturating yourself regularly in the Word of God. Whether it is written or spoken, the Word of God is the thing that transforms your mind and makes you salt. Two, get in the habit of asking God for wisdom and guidance and words. Even if it's just in the beginning of a conversation, muttering a quick little, Lord help me, kind of thing. Just get used to asking Him to help you. And three, asking Him to catch you and change your direction when you're starting to get polluted, deceived, or heading in a direction you shouldn't. Just ask Him, Lord, guard me and keep me. Slap me upside of the head gently and correct me, Lord. Do that for me because I don't have that kind of discernment in my own heart. You can do it as well as anyone on the planet. But you kind of have to get started now before the world shapes you into its own mold and before you lose your saltiness. Just some things to think about. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to do better at this, better at being like salt in a world that is corrupted and perishing quickly. Help us to have the courage to stand up for what's right, to walk in integrity, and to resist the pull to become just like those who don't know you at all. We want to be the people you call us to be, and if being salt means that we have to go against the flow and be different, help us to do it in your strength and as you direct us all the way. Because we know that apart from you filling our lives and keeping us strong, we're going to slip into being shaped and polluted by the thinking of the world until there's really no difference that people can see. Give us the grace and the strength and the courage we need to live as salt, preserving, flavoring, and creating a thirst in others for you, the one who can satisfy those thirsts. In Jesus' name we pray.